In a moment, we're going to be meeting together around the communion table. We invite everyone who loves Jesus to join us from whichever Christian denomination you come from. You're very welcome. This is the table of the Lord Jesus. It's not mine, it's not the church's, it's his, and you're welcome at it. But I thought it would be good to do a reading and to do some thinking around a verse from the book of Ephesians. So, as we prepare ourselves to share communion together in a short while, you might like to open your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 1. It is coming on the screen as well. Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul begins by praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he says what God has done for us in verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And if we go back to verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. There in verses 7 and 8, we have forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I assume we all agree that we need to be forgiven. Recently, one of our great statesmen, Christian statesmen, died, John Stott, one of the greatest Bible expositors of the 20th century. And so I kind of revisited one of his books, The Cross of Christ, and lifted a few things out of that to share with you this morning. And he quotes a psychiatrist, Dr. Karl Menninger, who says this about sinfulness. Sin is an implicitly aggressive quality, a ruthlessness, a hurting, a breaking away from God and from the rest of humanity. It's an act of rebellion. Sin has a willful, defiant, or disloyal quality. Someone is defied or offended or hurt. That is what sin does. Someone is defied or offended or hurt. And as I was reading that, I thought, well, who is innocent? Which I have from time to time met people who've assured me that they're not sinners, they have not sinned, they've not done anything wrong. And I have to take their word for it. I could ask their wives, and I'm sure I'd get a very different answer. But the closer you get to God, the more you discover how true these words are of you. The closer you get to God, the more you discover your rebelliousness, your willful defiance of God, your determination to do it your own way, even when you know in your heart of hearts that what you're doing is wrong. It's a hostility to God that even after many years of following him can break out in a moment when we just put our foot down like a petulant toddler, stamp our feet and say to God, we're not doing it his way this time. It can be arrogantly hurting others. It can be hurting others without realizing it, with just not being thoughtful. It can be selfishly ignoring their plight. It can be cowardly running away from our responsibility. It can be ruthlessly putting someone down or ignoring their plight. It can be slandering someone, teasing somebody. It can be selfishly amassing the planet's wealth at the cost of the poor. It can be destroying or harming God's planet and our environment. The list goes on. That's just the things I wrote down without thinking too long or too hard about it. You can add your own suggestions to that, and we could go on a long time. The truth is, in this, we are all guilty. All of us. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all stand before God this morning in need of forgiveness. What we're going to do this morning is to celebrate the fact that God has lavished his forgiveness on us by his grace. But before we went any further, I thought it would be good at this point to stop for a moment and pray. The Anglicans use a lovely prayer, and as Baptists we use it sometimes too. It's a prayer of general confession. So if we could have that on the screen, let's pray together now, as we acknowledge what I've just said as being true, because it's undeniable. So let's just pause for a moment. Take a deep breath, because we're in God's presence, and we're not going to mess, we're not going to play around with God. So together now. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our fellow men, in thought, word, and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate faults. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Have you just asked for God's forgiveness? Now here's my question. Do you actually believe that you've received it? Are you able to receive God's forgiveness? Because if you are, and you must, then in a moment we're going to celebrate God's forgiveness with a communion service. Can I just throw out a few warnings first? To begin with, first, don't excuse yourself. Don't excuse yourself. We live in a society where no one is responsible anymore for what they do. It's always society's fault or someone's fault. It's our genes, our hormones. It's our economic plight. It's just the way I was brought up. It was just I was under stress at the time. I just got it wrong on this occasion. Or that request for forgiveness, which I loathe. If I've offended in any way, forgive me. What a cop-out that is. Just don't have to admit anything, do you? Just, oh, the politicians do it, don't they? We do it, actually. If I've offended you. I'm not actually going into details because it might be painful. So just, you know, ignore what I've done. We're not responsible anymore for what we do. We don't like standing up and admitting and owning what we've done wrong. It can be very difficult. Very few of us find it easy to do it. But if we're going to celebrate God's forgiveness, we've got to begin by admitting it was us who did it in the first place. It's no good ducking and diving, running and hiding from God. We've got to stand up and say, yes, it was me. Earn your forgiveness in some way. We kind of do this, don't we? We say, yeah, instead of accepting God's forgiveness unconditionally, we think, no, I've really got to do something to earn it. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you stole something from somebody, you shouldn't pay it back. That's something entirely different. And if there's some way you can put right what you've done wrong, well, of course, you and I, we should do that. It might take a phone call. It might take a letter. It might take writing a check. If we can do that, then we must. But we mustn't imagine that by so doing, we're buying God's forgiveness. You can't buy God's forgiveness. God gives it freely through the death of his son Jesus Christ. Jesus bought our forgiveness. Jesus earned our forgiveness. Jesus suffered in our place. There's nothing left for you and I to pay. It's all by grace in Jesus. And in trying to explain this in his book, The Cross of Christ, John Stott turns, of all people, to the late playwright George Bernard Shaw, who wrote a comedy in 1905 called Major Barbara. It's about the Salvation Army. And it has some very humorous characters in it, including one of them, Bill Walker, described as a rough customer of about 25. And Bill is very angry. Bill is angry because his girlfriend, called Mog, has got converted. She's come to Jesus through the Salvation Army. And worse, she's left Bill for another new convert, a man from Canning Town, a champion music hall wrestler who rejoices under the name of Todger Fairmile. And Mog has gone off to him and left poor Bill desolate. So Bill gets drunk. And he turns up at the mission in West Ham. And starts arguing. He finds there a poor Salvation Army girl called Jenny Hill. And he's drunk, and he seizes her by the hair until she screams, and then strikes her with his fist in the face, blaming her for the conversion of Mog and the loss of his girlfriend. And everyone around him starts mocking him and calling him a coward for hitting a girl. And they all start saying, yeah, they notice he didn't have the courage to go and hit Todger Fairmile. And Bill is struck in his heart. He realizes that actually it wasn't that this poor Salvation Army girl's fault, and he feels really very guilty about it. So he decides what he'll do. He says, I'm going to Kennington. I can't do the accent. I'm going to Kennington to spit in Todger Fairmile's eye. I bashed Jenny Hill's face, and now I'll get my own face bashed, he says. So he decides he'll go to Canning Town, and he's going to thump Todger Fairmile, the wrestler, and he'll get beaten up himself, and that will put things right. So he goes there, and he takes on Todger, and Todger just forgives him. He's a Christian. Just ignores him. Fine. So that's really no good at all. So he comes back and decides that he'll get Jenny to hit him or spit in his face. And she forgives him too. And now things are really getting bad. He's really, really getting angry. And so and he decides what he'll do is he'll pay the fine of one of his mates who's just been sentenced for some misdemeanor. And he'll pay his fine. And he says, take it, take it. And let's have no more of your forgiving and praying. makes a man that sore that his life's a burden to him. Forgiving and receiving forgiveness. Forgiving yourself. That's part of receiving forgiveness. It's accepting that God has forgiven you, and therefore we can't go on blaming ourselves. We can't go on beating ourselves up. We've got to accept at some point that God has forgiven us and move on and accept that we are sinners forgiven by grace, and for eternity we will be sinners forgiven by grace. I was talking this last week to a man who is chaplain of one of the very, very top public schools in England. If you look at the league tables for A-levels, it's right there in, I'm not going to give its position because that will give away the name of the school. One of the top performing private schools in England. School, as he's saying to me, where a C is a catastrophic failure. And we were talking, he said, you know, Peter, my problem as a chaplain of the school is this. These kids are under so much pressure, they cannot forgive themselves. My biggest problem is getting the kids to see there is forgiveness and to forgive themselves. They only got 71% in that exam, and they're in pieces. He said, I just struggle to find a way to get these children, these teenagers, to accept forgiveness and to forgive themselves. That's my biggest challenge as chaplain of this ridiculously wealthy and successful school. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. So many young people, it would seem, struggle to forgive themselves. Struggle to accept themselves. And what I want to say to you is this. Don't try and earn your forgiveness. Just accept it from God. God has forgiven you. God loves you. You've got to accept that. You can't earn it. Don't even try. Enjoy it. I've often commented one of my favourite places on the globe is a little valley down near Cheddar Gorge, a Burrington Coombe. There's a rather tacky cafe there, but if you walk up the road from the cafe, you'll find on the right hand side a cleft in the rock. And that is apparently the place where Augustus Toplady, the minister and hymn writer, took shelter from a storm one summer. And as the thunderstorm swept down the valley, he hid himself in the rock and was inspired to write the hymn. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let me remind you of one of the verses of that hymn. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Nothing in my hand I bring. You come to Jesus, you and I, we come to Jesus with empty hands. We just bring ourselves, our sinful selves, and we beg, we plead forgiveness, and it's given. It's given. He does not withhold his forgiveness from us. Don't excuse yourself. Don't try and earn it. And don't put it off. Please don't put it off till tomorrow. God loves you today. Accept and receive God's love today, as you are. Now, perhaps it's been one of those bad weeks. And the last thing you wanted this morning was to find the bread and the wine passed in front of your nose and be invited to take it. Because you really didn't want to get that close to God. You just wanted to leave God a little bit of a distance, a polite distance this morning. Well, let me encourage you. to change that attitude. The story often told by me in the services, is of John Duncan, one of the great Scottish theologians and teachers of New College, Edinburgh. And he was an elder in his local church. And he came to him to serve communion. But he wasn't feeling good with himself. The story runs that he wasn't feeling great about himself. So he decided what he'd do. He knew that he and God weren't quite getting on that week. What he'd do, he'd serve the communion, but he wouldn't take it himself. Do it surreptitiously so no one would notice, presumably, but he'd just give it to everyone else, but he wouldn't take it himself. And that seemed okay. And that was fine. Until, I mean, the story is some say he was serving it, some say he was receiving it, by the way. I wasn't there. But the basic of the story is unchanged. The story is that as the bread went down the row, there was a 16-year-old girl there who pushed the bread away from her, and she bowed her head and wept. And immediately, John Duncan saw his error. And he took the plate and brought it back to her. And with his hand on her shoulder, he said, "Take it, lassie. It's for sinners." And he took it himself. "Take it, lassie. It's for sinners." It's costly forgiveness, but it cost Jesus that forgiveness. Who am I, who are you, to reject such a costly forgiveness? How can we pretend we're not worth it when God says we are? Forget the stupid advert, all right? This is God speaking. You and I were worth the death of Christ. How can you and I have the outrageous arrogance to tell God that we weren't worth it when he says we were? How can you and I leave it till next time when God says take it now? How can you and I not celebrate it? How can we not celebrate it? I'm inviting you to celebrate your forgiveness this morning. Celebrate it by receiving it. Celebrate it by giving forgiveness as well. Giving forgiveness to those who have hurt you. What better way to be forgiven than to then share your forgiveness with those who have offended you? You know the story of Jesus. He told about the man who was forgiven an outrageous debt. In modern terms, it would be millions and millions of pounds. And he goes home having been forgiven an outrageous debt, been forgiven it. And then he sends somebody to court, takes somebody to court for a few pounds. And she says, "How can you do that? If you've received all that forgiveness, how can you withhold forgiveness to somebody else?" In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God's grace is lavished on you and I. None of it's deserved. It's poured out. And I don't know how you take that word, lavished. For me, it's always sort of cream on my scone. That's why I always think of lavish. Sorry to lower the tone of the sermon at this point, but just lavished. You know, you could have that much, but you get that much. There are cafes that do that still. And you just lavish it. Just pour it out. more than you'd expected, more than you needed, more than you ever dreamt, is poured out upon you. God has blessed you. God has blessed you. I was once praying with a friend of mine, and as we were praying, the Spirit of God just took hold of him. It was a time of revival in our group, and the Spirit of God just kind of came down on him as we prayed. It was fantastic. And he just began praying and praying and crying and praying and crying. I left him to it. I saw that God was blessing him. You carry on with it, my brother. And a couple of hours later, when he'd stopped sort of crying and praying out loud, we sat down for a cup of coffee. He said, "You know, Peter, I've been watching God bless other people. And you know how I feel? I feel like a little boy at a party who's been watching all the other little boys get a piece of a chocolate cake. And then I've been waiting, and then suddenly, to my surprise, God has taken the biggest slice and put it on a plate and given it to me. God has lavished his grace upon me." That's probably talking about scones and chocolate cake. It's probably to diminish the whole point of this verse. But what I'm saying is that there's no limit to God's riches in your life and mine. No limit to the forgiveness. And it's to be celebrated, my brothers and sisters. It's to be celebrated and enjoyed. It's for us to take the bread and the wine with a thanksgiving in our hearts and a joyfulness and say, "Wow, I am forgiven." So that's where we want to be this morning. We want to leave this place absolutely assured that God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ.